I can't say that I'm too into famous movie quotes, but there's this one I was wondering if you remember. It's a quote that said, "The future is whatever you make it." Anybody know what movie it's from? Back to the Future. Who said that? Good job, Rich. Yeah, Dr. Emmett Brown, right? That kind of mad scientist-looking guy, Back to the Future. You know, the interesting thought about the whole premise of the movie, Back to the Future, is that, you know, they discovered that, you know, if you change the past, you'd change the future, right? So the whole thing is kind of interesting to think about how history shapes who we are. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that we can't go back to the past to change our future. And sometimes we wish we could. There are things in our lives that we wish we could have a redo, you know, go back and do over. But, you know, today I want to talk about how to change the future by changing today. You know, the fact of the matter is that we can't get stuck in the past. We can't live in the past, but we can learn from it, right? We can't live in the past, but we can learn from it. You know, learning from the past is not the same as always trying to relive it or always trying to be mindful of something you did wrong. Learning is what life is all about. Some of the best inventors in all the world have learned from mistakes in order to create the successes that they have now. We have to be able to learn from the past and then let it go, not be stuck. We can't let our past haunt us. Amen? Some people's past really haunt them. You know, the awesome thing about being in Christ, it says, if any man, any woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We don't have to be defined by our past. We don't have to let our past haunt us. When we are in Christ, we are a new person. Amen? We can't let our past failures stop us from continuing to try again. We got to be able to look to the future by living in the now, living in today. We're going to read a verse of Scripture that was one of the famous verses from Paul's writings in Philippians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll bring it up on the big screen as well. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of verses, maybe 12 through 14 this morning. And we'll use that primarily as our text today. Paul was able to, in his past, accomplished some things in the secular world. He did a lot of schooling. He was in line to become a pretty big Pharisee, one of the top religious leaders of his day. But he realized once he came to Christ that that wasn't what God was calling him to do. And so he was able to say, you know what, I don't think about that anymore. I want to be able to think about God's will for my life. To be able to think about God's will for my life, he had three key points that we're going to talk about today. But first, let's read the scripture and see if we can find these three points. Philippians 3, and starting in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying that he understands that he's not there yet. But what he wants to do is he wants to be able to take hold of in his life that for the very purpose that God saved him, that God took hold of him. He wants to be able to line up with God's will for his life. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Powerful verse of Scripture. Let's look at number one. The first key point that he's talking about is being able to have a realistic, not fatalistic, view of your past. a realistic view of your past, but not fatalistic. You know, you can't deny your past, and you don't have to. You know, when you come to Christ, one of the things you learn is that there is power in confession, right? When I grew up in a different faith, confession was different for me. I went into a little box, and I said a quick prayer to someone whose shadow I could just barely see through a tinted glass. And I got to tell you what, as a boy, because that's what I was, I wanted to get in and out of there as fast as I could. That was the game plan. You got in, you said your confession, he told you some prayers to say, and you went, kneeled down at the pew, said them as fast as you could so you could get back to your life, get back to whatever you were doing. So for me, confession really was not powerful. It did not mean much. It was a ritual, and it was something that I was taught I had to do, but it had no real meaning, no real significance in my life. When I truly came to know about God, I realized the power of confession. True confession, that is, not just going through the motions, but being able to come to God just as I am, open and transparent. I realized, you know, when my picture of God got cleared up, I realized that He already saw me just as I was, and that there was no sense hiding or putting on false faces, especially with Him, that I came just as I was, and I fessed up. I became clean. I was open and honest with God. How refreshing it was to be able to know I could do that. And see, because my picture of God cleared up, I no longer saw Him standing over me like a policeman with a billy club ready to pop me when I did wrong. I saw Him as a loving God, a forgiving God, a God of love and grace, who was there with His hand out, just like we talked about with the boat, with His hand out, ready to pick me up and say, "Okay, son, come on, let's go together now. I forgive you. I love you. I have a plan for your life. Don't be stuck in what you used to do." Amen? The power of confession. A realistic view of your past means you don't have to deny it. You just don't have to be stuck in it. Amen? You don't have to be stuck in your past. You know, we learn from our past. We really do. There's things that we can learn from looking at our past and realizing, like I did, I don't want to be that way anymore. I know how I was, and I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to change. The problem with just wanting to change is you got to know how to change. You know, that's it. You've heard that old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, intentions don't get you anywhere. They get you about as far as New Year's resolutions do, right? Intentions. It's really being able to understand how to bring about true and lasting change in your life. That's where it's at. And that's what God wants to do for you and me, is to show us how to bring good and lasting change in our lives. There's a lot of Christians that are stuck because they haven't understood this. You know, and a lot of Christians just realize when they come to Christ, okay, they're forgiven, and think that's all there is. But as you know, we've taught so many times here in this church, salvation is just the first step. You know, being forgiven is just the first step. That just puts you on the right path. Now you've got an exciting journey ahead of you. Now you get to walk with God and learn from Him. You get to seek out His will for your life. You get to have His help working in your life to change you. Because you know how we said it. We said it so many times. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. We understand that, right? It means that He embraces us fully right where we're at, meets us right where we're at, but God never wants you to stay where you're at. Never wants you to stay where you're at. Always knows there's more of Him to discover. There's more of you to discover. There's more plan and purpose for your life for you to discover that He already sees. And he wants to coach you into seeing it too, and then walking step by step with him into a future that is good. I know that the passage in Jeremiah is familiar to many people, that verse in 29 and 11 that says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. We understand the context of that verse was about God speaking into the Israelites' life when they were being taken into captivity, knowing that one day he would release them from captivity and they again would be back into the plan and purpose for his life. Well, you know what? I don't want to spend my life in captivity. I don't want to spend my life having things bind me, hold me back from the purposes and plans that God has for me. But I look back and I see how I've done that. I've done it usually by not being willing to change, by staying the same. And so I've stayed stuck in my own devices because of an unwillingness or maybe just an ignorance, meaning an unknowingness of how to get out of the place that I was at, to go on to better things that the Lord has for me. Taking a realistic view of where we are. Not that I have already obtained all this, Paul says, or have already been made perfect. You know the law of sowing and reaping? You know, in the book of Galatians, again, Paul writes about this. Don't be deceived, he says. A man reaps what he sows. Now, Paul wasn't saying that in that context, in that particular verse, to try to condemn you, to try to bring up your past. He was trying to inspire you through the inspiration of God to understand that if you want to change your future, you begin to sow into it now. You begin to do things now that are going to create a better future tomorrow. The way you change your future is by changing your actions today. You and I know the definition of insanity. It's doing the same things and expecting different results. No, Paul says a man or a woman reaps what they sow. It's why we need to change to get different results. If you want to overcome your past, and I think all of us want to overcome some things in our past. Amen? Am I preaching in the right church? Yeah. The first thing we do is to realistically look at where we're at right now and understand that there are some things we got to deal with God's help. Amen? You know, what I've learned walking with God for a while now is that God understands what you need to work on and when. And it's a very personal thing between you and God. And it's different from person to person. That's why you got to be careful about judging people. I mean, it's a very, very terrible thing to do. Because God could be working on you for something. Let's say, you know, stopping smoking. But in another person, now listen to me carefully what I say. God has more important things to work on. I hope you say amen to that. And that's why, you know, in church ease, you know, in the Christian circles, we fall into that terrible place where we start judging other people, you know, because of what God's working on us and telling to us. And we think that, you know, we can judge other people who maybe do what we used to do when God hasn't yet put his finger on that in their lives. Are you hearing me clearly? You see, that's the way God works. I heard this story one time that illustrates it very powerfully. I think I've told it years ago, but it's such a powerful story. It's about a man who understood God walking with him and how he began to see God's hand and hear God's voice saying, okay, let's go up the side of the mountain. And the man said to God, boy, that's a steep mountain. And God says, I'll be with you. And he starts up the mountain, you know, and he starts huffing and puffing. And boy, I'll tell you, it's a climb. It's a struggle to get to the first little plateau, you know? And when he gets to the plateau, God says, okay, we're going to rest here a while. And man, the guy catches his breath, you know, and And after he catches his breath, he's looking around, and the view from up there is incredible. And he thanks God. He says to God, you know, thank you for inspiring me to walk up the side of this mountain. Even though it was hard, the place I'm at now is so much better than where I was before. You know, it's a parable, right? It's a metaphor for our life, walking with God. How when he wants you to change, you know, he's going to walk with you. It may be hard, but he'll be with you. And then you get to that plateau, you know. You get to that place where you start seeing change happen in your life. And it's a great place. The view of life is different there. It's better there. And you enjoy it for a while, right? And then, you remember the story? Some of you may have heard it, have been here long enough. And then God says, hey, I'm glad you're enjoying that beautiful view over there. Look over here. And you look over there, and there is the ugliest bush blocking your view. And now you can't see through the bush, the ugly bush, to the view that God wants you to see. And so God says, well, you know what you need to do? You need to pull that bush up by the roots. You see, that bush represents something now in your life that God's putting his finger on, that he says, I want you to change. Right? So you go over there and you're huffing and puffing and you're digging around and you're yanking and you're pulling in, and God says, come on, I'll help you. And he reaches down, you know, and just no effort from God, just up from the roots it comes. And now, buddy, the view is beautiful again. But then you hear God's voice saying, let's start up the mountain again. Hey, I was enjoying it here, Lord. You know, one thing you learn is God does not want you to rest on your laurels. You know where that saying came from, right? It doesn't want you to just say, oh, I've accomplished something in my life, I'm there. Paul says, no, I have not yet achieved it. I press on, right? And so up the mountain again you go into the next plateau. A better view up there. You're closer to God. You're changing, right? You're seeing life even better now. You're feeling life even better now. And then once again, he calls your attention to something else you got to pull up by the roots that's blocking the view. Do you understand my point? This is it. This is our life walking with God. It's a life of constant progress, a constant change, right? And it is. It's supposed to get better and better. Gooder and gooder, one preacher said, right? You know, it is. It's not that it is not without struggles. You know that it is with struggle that we achieve change, right? I press on, Paul said. But you know, when we start to see how wonderful it is when we're willing to walk with God and willing to change, we realize how worth it is and how terrible it would have been to be stuck back where we were, right? Paul says, one thing I do. You know, our mission organization, you've been familiar with them, the Southeast Asia Prayer Center, Mark Geppert, we're on the board there, so he sent the board members this book called One Thing. And it's a pretty powerful book. It's by a Christian businessman, written by a Christian businessman, became very successful in his life. And he writes this book about the power of focusing. The power of focusing. He talks about just how easy it is to get distracted in our life by so many things. I heard Pastor Gary Boer preach a sermon one time on this same kind of topic, and he said, a lot of people major in the minors. Major in the minors. And, you know, that's that's a recipe for mediocrity at best, and it certainly is a formula for not achieving God's will in your life. But when we can focus on what God wants us to focus on, we learn the power of one thing. Paul says, one thing I do. Now, his one thing, you'll see here in a second, had two components to it. The first is this, forgetting. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. Your past, really, if you kind of bring it into simple terms, has two components in it. What you have done to yourself and what others have done to you. right? What you've done to yourself and what others have done to you. Aren't you glad that in God you have a hope that is greater than your past? That you have a love that has more power than your past? That there's a grace more amazing than your past? But you see, the grace that God gives you is first and foremost to be able to enable you to forgive others and forgive yourself. This is the first thing about forgetting our past that I think really God wants to speak to in all of our lives. You wouldn't believe how many people I meet, Christian people too, you know, different walks of their Christian faith, sure, but Christian people even that are harboring unforgiveness against someone, that just cannot leave it go. And I've learned through the years that that's because even Christians make this mistake. They think that forgiving somebody is the same as saying what they did was okay. You see, in our human minds, we hold on to unforgiveness because we realize that we were hurt when somebody did something wrong to us. And I don't know anybody that hasn't been hurt by somebody doing something wrong to them in the past. But to harbor that, to hold on to that, is like wanting to hold on to cancer in your life. Instead of releasing it to God, you hold on to it because you think that if you let it go, it's like letting that person go free, scot-free, without any consequence for what they've done to you. So you connect forgiving with saying, oh, it's okay what you did. That's not what forgiveness is, right? Now, forgiveness is releasing everyone that has hurt you to God, and it is giving up your right to harm them. It is that. But it has absolutely nothing to do with saying what they did was okay. When you release somebody to God, what you're saying is, God, you're their judge, not me. You see their heart. You understand what they did. They have to answer to you. Ultimately, you can take care of it. Amen? So I release them to you, and I don't want to harbor this sick feeling in me anymore, this feeling of hurt, this feeling that I want them to hurt like I hurt. And isn't that what we do? I mean, we want them to hurt like we've been hurt. That's retribution, right? Retaliation, that's recompense. And we think that that's what should be. That's justice, right? Jesus was so clear on this topic that he says, harboring unforgiveness can hinder your prayers to me. Amen? He said, this is a nasty thing you've got to learn to get over. You've got to learn to forgive others. And I know people that have taken some time but then have made it past that hurdle and actually released others and forgave them. And that's a very good thing. I knew it in my life one time when after a couple of years, something happened after a couple of years and praying through this, I saw the person and I didn't feel this sick gut feeling anymore. You know what I mean? Like I used to when I saw them because of the hurt that they did to me. I knew that there was healing that had happened in my life, right? Sometimes it does take a while to be able to heal from the hurt that others have done to us. But we release it to God and we continue to pray to Him to help us to forgive, truly forgive, to release it, and therefore not be stuck in it anymore. But you know, interestingly, what I found sometimes for some people even harder than forgiving others is forgiving themselves. You know, I know people that have been able to release forgiveness to others, but not to themselves. you know, they get stuck as if, you know, they need to pay more for their sins. They need to pay more. Again, I learned things from my past, you know. My old faith, there used to be something called purgatory, right? Not in the Bible, but it was even, you know, after you died, you had to go to a place and pay a little bit more for your sins before you could get to heaven. I'm glad that's not in the Bible. Amen? Well, the other concept that came out of that faith was the idea of penance, right? Penance was when you do things to pay for your sins, right? As if, you know, by saying enough prayers, you know, or doing enough good deeds, you know, God was taking and putting all that on a scale. And then when your scale reached a certain amount, you know, you were okay, you could be forgiven. I'm glad it doesn't work like that either. I'm glad that God forgives and forgets. Now, when it says God forgets, you know, He chooses to remember it no more, right? Yeah. So let me ask you, you know, if God has chosen not to remember the things you've done wrong, why do you? There's only one good reason, and that's to just say, okay, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to learn from it, right? But in order to be able to learn from it, you got to be able to forgive yourself, to be able to move on and allow the lesson then to work in you and God's grace to inspire you to move on and not be afraid of life anymore, not be afraid of failures, right? I've heard it said that some of the kindest doctors are those who themselves have tasted severe illness. That makes sense, doesn't it? Right? Have you ever read a little bit about Steve Jobs? How many times he failed? You know, the founder of the Apple, you know. I bet you there's at least a dozen iPhones in this congregation today, maybe more, right? Apple. It's become almost ubiquitous. Wow, it's amazing. And that guy failed many, many times and then just kept coming back. You know, in our lives, we got to be able to learn from our mistakes, but not let them cause us to not be willing to try again. On the way here this morning, I was telling Kim a little bit about the message, and she says, I remember when I was doing the passion plays, and you did like 9 of them, something like that, 8. And I got to tell you, the last one, every time she would do a passion play, an Easter drama, and they were powerful. Some of you remember them. Some of you were in. They were really powerful. And you know what? You learn the truth about spiritual warfare in the midst of something like that. Because, you know, when the enemy sees how powerful something is going to be for God, all hell breaks loose against you. And every year, actually, every year during Passion Play, something would happen, a challenge in our lives, you know, just different things. Some pretty serious things would go wrong, and you could see just the enemy trying to stir trouble up, you know. And it really required a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, you know, and a lot of serious dedication in order to press through that. The last time, though, was the worst. The last time, it was a very powerful play, and we had a lot of teenagers in it. Get a lot of teenagers together from a lot of different backgrounds, and we had like 14 churches involved in it at that time. You know, people all over the place in their spiritual walk. Mormons in the play, you know, teenagers that, you know, really didn't know Christ all that well. Some that didn't know him at all, right? All coming together. I mean, it was wonderful because we always, you know, prayed together. We always had worship together, even before practices. And we always kept the focus, you know, kept the focus on, you know, listen, we're going to present this gospel. We're going to present the story of Christ in a powerful way that people will be able to see and grab a hold of and apply to their life and really be free themselves. Well, this last play, all hell broke loose. And I mean, there was so much discord, so much strife, going on. You could just cut it with a knife. It was so thick. You know, we prayed through it. But I got to tell you, it was like, you know, we were like wounded warriors afterwards. No, truthfully, we were like wounded warriors. And Kim even said, confessed to me today, that she was almost afraid to do another one after that. Just being transparent, right? Honest, open. Because it was tough. It was rough, I got to tell you, you know. And she knew good things were going to happen because of the pressure that she felt against us. When I say us, I mean our whole family. Yeah, and even extended family were involved in that pressure. But we prayed through it, you know. But we realized in the process that that the struggles you go through can make you gun shy. In other words, can cause you to say, I'm not sure I want to do that again, right? I'm not sure I want to go through that again. What do you think God says to that? What do you think God's word is to us in times like that in our lives? Fear not, I am with you, right? Like Joshua, don't you love the book of Joshua? You know, when God speaks to him and says, be strong and courageous, for I am with you, says the Lord. You know, that's what we want to hear, right? But we got to be able to receive it and say, my strength is in you, Lord. You are my courage. If you were with me, okay, I'll do this. That's what we want to do in our lives when God calls us to do something. As we were worshiping, like I said, I really pictured that boat and Jesus walking in the water and calling out, step out on the water. And I just wonder how many in here that the Lord is going to speak that to in this coming year, to step out into something that he wants you to step out in. And sure, it will be with some trepidation. It will be, you know, with some fear saying, Lord, can I do this? Lord, are you sure? We want to be able to hear those words. Come on, I'm with you. Be strong and very courageous. We want to be able to accomplish all the things that God wants us to accomplish in our lives. We release our past by learning from it, and we press on toward the goal, focusing on that one thing. Hey, you know what's crazy? Do you know, a lot of people have smartphones now, right? They're all around the world, you know. People are walking in the streets with smartphones. Salzburg in Austria, you know, the Sound of Music, Austria place, you know, you gotta get this, Jason, you're probably just going to really just roll when you hear this, you know. It is a fact that they have actually installed airbags on streetlights in the sidewalks. You can look it up. Google it. I'm telling you, it's there. Because people were hurting themselves walking down the street. They call them smartphone zombies. Smartphone zombies. Can you see it? You know, they're walking down the street, literally banging into street posts or lights or different fixtures in the sidewalks. And they literally installed airbags. And there's a sign on them. There's a sign on it. Let me read you the sign. How does it say? It's in a different language, so I have to read the translation. It says roughly, will the next car also be so well padded? With a question mark. You know, distractions. Distractions are terrible. Focusing on the minors. Not being focused on the right things. Being able to realize the change that God wants to make in your life will happen when he gets your attention and causes you to focus on it. I was telling Kim about another illustration that I found today, actually the other day, for today's message. It was about a guy in China, because Kim goes to China every year, works with kids with autism over there. So I thought she'd be interested in this one. There was this guy who lived in a remote village, and in the village, he had to take his products from his farm to market. But there literally was a stone mountain in the way that really made it hard to transport the goods that he needed to the market on the other side of the mountain. So this farmer, as a young man, a young married farmer, Chinese, decided that he was going to change his problem. And with a hammer and a chisel, began every day chiseling at the Rock Mountain. 15 years with a hammer and chisel to cut a pass into the mountain. You know, and you got to understand, his neighbors were probably saying, "You're crazy, man. What are you doing chiseling away at this rock with a hammer and a chisel?" 15 years, he opened up a pass through the mountain that was wide enough for his cart to get through, that he was able to transport his goods to the other side. You know, that story may not hit you like it hit me, but it speaks into my life about how change happens and how persistent you have to be and how, you know, your life changes one day at a time by continually working away at the things that God wants you to work on. You know, time, people think that time is their enemy, but time can be your friend if you're doing the right thing with your time, right? Yes, it takes time. You know, this is I guess it speaks most to me because I'm an impatient man. And for me in my life, I don't like things that are repetitious a lot. You know, it drives me crazy. Like painting, I would rather take a licking than paint. I mean, tie me up, give me a beating, don't give me a paintbrush. I just can't. There's some people that love it. You know, I think this really speaks into my life because I think God is speaking to me about the power of focusing and keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on to bring about the change that I need. I'm inspired by some people that can focus like this, you know? People that whittle, for example, or make banjos. I don't know anybody like that. You know, just focus, and it's just crazy to me how, or make mandolins? How do you say that word? Dulcimers, that's it, dulcimers, yeah. It just amazes me to see people working and, you know, taking so much time to create things. You work with your hands too. Taking time to create things, you know. It's a wonderful thing. You got to be able to focus to accomplish those things. Well, here's the question. What if God were to speak to you today and say to you, "This is the one most important thing I want you to focus on this year," what would it be? Now, come on, just think about it. If God were to speak to you today and say, "This is the one thing, the one most important thing I want you to focus on," right? Paul's had, what was it? Have faith, right? To be able to trust faith. Oh, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? But you know, what I've learned is you never know how much faith you have until it's tested. Right? So having more faith, that's like me praying for patience. No, it is, you know, because it's certainly something God wants you to have. He wants you to have more patience. He wants you to have more faith. And to do it, He knows how to bring it about. He does know how to bring it about, right? One thing, focus. What's your one thing? What would God speak to you? This is the one most important thing I want you to focus on this year. What would it be? What would it be? One most important thing. I said Paul's had two parts, right? Forgetting what is behind. One thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind. And then what? Straining toward the goal, pressing on toward the goal. Focus. Some of you guys know that one of my favorite passages of Scripture is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his sweat became like drops of blood. You know why it's my favorite passage of Scripture? Because years after I read that, I read Hebrews chapter 12 and I realized that the way Jesus was able to overcome the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, the way he was able to get up from that prayer that caused sweat to drop like drops of blood, is because God changed his focus. Jesus naturally was focused on the cross, right? But I believe when the angel came and ministered to Jesus, the passage in Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. I believe what God did for Jesus was lift his head beyond the cross and showed him that one thing. Showed him the joy that was set before him. And it became so powerful a motivator, Jesus was able to get up and say, let's go. Bring it on. That's the power of grabbing a hold of God's vision for the one thing in your life, for the joy that's set before you, for the hope that you have in the future. This is why somebody was talking about the power of prayer today. This is why we pray. This is why we want to line up with God's will, so that He can give us the vision of the hope that's set before us, the joy that's set before us. And that becomes such a motivation. You know, motivation is everything in our lives. Come on. Motivation is everything. It's the why you do what you do. It's the reason behind being able to chisel away. We all need motivated. And God is the best motivator. He's the one that when you seek Him can give you the vision of the joy set before you, the hope that He has for you, the plan and purpose for your life in this upcoming year. And when you see it, it can become so powerful that, buddy, Katie, bar the doors. Because when you're motivated by God and you know He's with you, you're going to accomplish His plan and purpose for your life. I read another story about a granddaughter that was going to graduate this year. And it said in my notes, there it is. It said in my notes that when she, who is 21, walks across the stage to graduate, that the next person in line will be the oldest graduate from that college, her grandmother, 95 years old. 95-year-old college graduate, and it's a true story, Fort Hays State University. And they interviewed this grandmother, you know, 95 years old. What motivated you to go back to school, you know, at 91 years? What motivated you? What kept you going? You're going to graduate today at 95. What are you going to do with your life? And she said, I realized that as long as God gives me breath, He's not done with me. There's purpose for my life. What are you going to do? She says, no, what does it say? It said that she was going to seek employment on a cruise ship as a storyteller. How great is that? No nursing home for that lady. Huh? How great is that? Part of the entertainment crew hired on a cruise line. 95 years old. What do you think, Kim? There you go. Now we're talking. Yeah, motivation. God has a future for you that He already sees. You need to be able to not be stuck in your past. Forgive yourself, forgive others. Seek God to be able to envision the goal that He has for you. And press on one day at a time toward it, right? Big dividends. Big dividends. Seeking God. Letting Him give you the vision, the purpose, the plan, the hope set before you. And let that motivate you to do whatever you need to do to accomplish God's plan and purposes for you. He never said it was going to be easy. Boy, what an adventure it is walking with God, huh? What an adventure this year could be. What change it could bring. And change with God is always change for the good, amen? I'm excited about this year. I hope you are too. I'm excited because God is a God of hope. God is a God who can fulfill dreams that He gives to you. right? We actually seek His heart, seek His plans and purposes. They start to become the desires of our heart. And when that happens, God gives us the desires of our heart, right? Amen. Let's look forward to this new year together. Would you pray with me?